much premature. I'd rather focus on diversifying Italy's energy supply sources and tackling unemployment, which is likely to soar significantly in autumn.
The National Association of Entrepreneurs Confindustria has recently said Italy's economy is heading for recession, which is defined by two consecutive quarters of GDP negative growth. Last month, the Italian government revised down its 2022 economic growth forecast to 3.1% from a 4.7% projection made last September, a forecast considered optimistic by most independent bodies. Economists have warned that surging food and energy prices will seriously affect Italians' spending power, leading to an excruciating decline in domestic demand. It is also estimated that 500,000 workers are expected to lose their job should Italy completely halt its gas supplies from Russia.
Giving up the Russian supplies will be a catastrophe for the European manufacturer, and for Italy this would be managed only through a profound alteration of the democratic rules.
Last year, Italy had recorded a strong recovery from its economic contraction of nearly 9% in 2020 due to the restrictions adopted to counter the COVID crisis. That recovery has been cancelled by the measures undertaken to sanction Russia over the conflict in Ukraine. Max Civili, Rome.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners from all around the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIV English Radio. Like always, we have invited a scholar from Qom Seminary Schools, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, to the show to help us answer the questions that we pose in this series of shows. Usually, we are trying to answer doubts or misconceptions and Islamic beliefs. The doubts which have been asked by different questioners from around the world. The question, or let's say the topic of our discussion for today, is the justice of the companions of the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In some Islamic denominations, they believe that the companions of the Holy Prophet or Sahaba of the Prophet are just, and they benefit from justice. And some others actually deny this concept, and there is a controversy in this issue. Okay, before diving into the discussion, I'd like to welcome Sheikh Nur Muhammad to the show and say salam to Sheikh. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to this show.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm very glad to be here.
That's a great pleasure for us to have you here, Sheikh. As I said, Sheikh, the concept of justice of Sahaba, or companions of the Holy Prophet, was a sort of controversial issue in the course of history. Let's say this... debates, or let's say this, discrepancies have shown itself right from the demise of the Holy Prophet, let's say from the first or second or third century. So before talking about the Sahaba themselves and their justice, I think it's good to define who is a Sahaba. What do we mean by a Sahaba or companion of the Holy Prophet? And later on, inshallah, we shall talk about their justice.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is a very valid question. According to the majority of Ahlul Sunnah, Sahaba and the companionship and the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad are those people who enjoy witnessing the presence of Noble Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessing of Allah be upon him and his pure progeny. So those people who witness the presence of Noble Prophet Muhammad and who have been according to some Sunni scholar, even for some moments maybe, Or, for example, for some days or others, they witnessed the noble Prophet Muhammad. They are considered to be from among the companions of noble Prophet Muhammad. So this is granted. The definition of the companions, it is very, you know, crystal clear, and we know what we are talking about, you know, those companions of the noble Prophet Muhammad. But the question is about the whether they were all of them. They are just people or not.
Very true.
According to the majority of Ahl Sunnah, they are considered to be totally pure and just companions of noble Prophet Muhammad. They are, you know, Idalatu Sahaba means justice of the companions of noble Prophet Muhammad. And of course, we have some question about that.
Yeah, but some believe that based on the Quranic verse of where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Muhammad Rasulullah wa alladhina ma'u ashadda al kufar wa rahama baynahum. Tarahum ruk'an sujjadan yabtaghuna fadlan min Allah wa radwana. All of them are just. But some others say, refer to the verses which are talking about, let's say, the hypocrites, munafiqun, in other verses of the Quran. So some of these hypocrites were inside the companions of the Holy Prophet. So, as you said, some believe that all of the companions are just, and some, in opposite, say that, okay, there are some other verses. We have to see all the verses of the Holy Quran together with each other.
Yes. You know, first of all, let me make it clear for my dear audience, because I know that many, maybe from among our audience, they are from Ahlul Sunnah. I need to explain this issue that we do not want to disrespect the belief of Ahlul Sunnah, because I know that, you know, most of them, they consider the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad to be just people. And of course, we do not want to have any rude or any disrespect to those people.
Definitely.
I mean, because we believe in the unity of the Islamic Ummah. We believe in the solidarity of Islamic Ummah. And it is granted.
Very
okay?
true. This is just a theological discussion, Sheikh.
Yeah, I just want to shed light and to clarify, you know, Shia points of view with regards to the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. And of course, this is, you know, merely... let's say, a scholarly analysis on this issue with due respect to our, you know, Sunni brothers and sisters. And again, I need to emphasize, because it is very important that we believe in the unity of Islamic Ummah.
Very true.
Okay? إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَعْبُدُونَ This is a single Ummah and community of the, you know, Islam and Muslims. And I'm your Lord, and that you need to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is, especially in this time and era that we are living with a lot of, unfortunately, enemies against Muslim and against Islam. We need to obtain this unity and to respect each other, you know, ideals. But after all, talking about the justice of all companions of Noble Prophet, to some extent we agree with our Sunni brothers and sisters, because we believe in the, let's say, the justice of some of the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad, including Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wassalam, and maybe other, you know, close, let's say, you know, companions of the Noble Prophet, and, you know, other followers of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, and companions beside Imam Ali. We have the same idea maybe about some of the companions of Noble Prophet, but about all companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad, whether they are just people or not, we have some doubt and question about that.
True.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, you'll find your
you know, going to this verse, noble verse that you quoted, Muhammadur Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu ashaddau 'alal kuffar ruhama'u bainahum. Noble Prophet Muhammad is a messenger and apostle of Allah, and those who are with him are hard against the faithless and merciful against themselves. And the rest of the verse, this verse does not indicate to the justice of all companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad. Why? Because, first of all, وَالَّذِينَ مَأَهُ, this ma'at does not mean about the time companionship, let's say, which we call it, for example, this person living with other person. It doesn't mean that individual in a specific time, in a similar time, living with other individual. Let me clarify.
Yeah.
If you go to the other verse of Noble Quran, for example, we have وَمَنْ يُتِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. This is chapter Nisa, verse number 69. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that those people who follow Allah, who obey Allah and His apostle, they are with, you know, using ma'ah, they are with those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them from the prophets and the righteous people and the witness and the, you know, again, the, you know, best and noble people. In this verse, when Allah said that فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ does not mean that, they, you know, literally speaking, technically speaking, it does not mean that those people who are the companions of the of these prophets living in similar time.
True.
Rather, it means they are to the, you know, let's say, in the same level. No, I want to say that in the realm of the position, they are the companions of the prophets and the righteous people. They enjoy the companionship of those people. Okay?
Yeah.
Of course, it does not mean that they are in the same stage and in the same level of prophet and witness. Rather, it means that they enjoy the spiritual companionship of those sublime people. Okay?
Very true, yeah.
So again, coming to the verse that the dear questioner asked us, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشَدَّا عَلَى الْكُفَّارُ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. مَعَهُ means a special companions of the Noble Prophet, not all companions of Noble Prophet.
Very true.
Those people who are spiritually speaking, they are enjoying the companionship of Noble Prophet, those people who obey the Noble Prophet. Okay?
Yeah, very true.
And of course, we have some other.
So there are some other verses, as I referred earlier, that they were also with the Prophet. Yeah. And there are some people among Sahaba, those who have been, for example, the had or the punishment or the hudud, punishments have been performed on them. So how can we actually collect between all of them? Does it mean that in case a person was a companion of the Holy Prophet, at the same time the mystic at that time is going to be known as, let's say, a justice or a just person?
You see that we have many other signs and indication and reasoning that all the companions of Noble Prophet Muhammad are not just people. You know, yeah. One of them you referred to. We have other evidences for that. But I want to go to the ayah itself, the verse of the Noble Quran. If you go to the end of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِّنْهُمْ مَخْفَرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. In the same ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, I promised those people who have faith and have righteous action to, you know, my forgiveness and my great reward.
Yeah.
Okay? Very clearly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that only a couple of the companions of Noble Prophet who have faith.
You mean
and
those who
action.
Have been under the allegiance of the tree, those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَذِي يُبَيْعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ.
You know, my
only those limited group of the Sahaba, or no?
You know about the لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ and رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْ. In different verses of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that my pleasure goes to some of the companions of Noble Prophet who you know, have allegiance with the noble prophet Muhammad. I will talk about this issue, inshallah, in next episode. But let me have some explanation about this verse that you quoted in the beginning of the program. Yeah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Muhammadur Rasulullah. Okay? I want to say that from this specific verse of the Noble Quran that we are talking about, we can understand very clearly that this verse does not refer that all the companions of Noble Prophet, they are just people, because of the, you know, reasoning and indication that I elaborated on.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. Inshallah, we shall continue this discussion in our upcoming session. And you, respected listeners, many thanks for staying tuned and listening to Q&A Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Hopefully, we shall have you with us, inshallah, in our upcoming session. Till then, I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في
Rebuild Jannat al-Baqi. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartfelt condolences to you all on the anniversary of a very tragic day, in commemoration of which many of us are clad in black. Today, the 8th of Shawwal, is the day on which 98 lunar years ago in 1345 AH, corresponding to 21st of April 1926, Wahhabi terrorists desecrated the sanctity of the sacred cemetery of Jannat al-Baqi in the holy city of Medina. They demolished the tombs of the elders of Islam, especially the blessed shrine where reposed in peace four of the 12 infallible heirs of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, that is, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Muhammad Baqir, and Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon them. Please stay with us for a special feature in this regard. As science and technology have made rapid progress, bringing unthinkable amenities and material benefits for the human race, spirituality and moral values have receded, especially among those who have sold their souls to the Satan. Today, we are witnessing the frequent aerial attacks of the illegal Zionist entity on Gaza and Syria. In addition to the continued desecration of the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Beit al-Muqaddas, and the demolition of Palestinian homes. In Afghanistan, the dastardly Daesh terrorists are targeting mosques, schools and hospitals to kill innocent people. These ungodly elements who belong to the heretical Wahhabi cult have no respect for the sanctity of mosques and shrines. No wonder their progenitors set the precedent in desecrating the tombs of saints and even the shrines of the prophets of God, including those places associated in the holy cities of Mecca and Medina with Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The houses and shrines of the chosen ones of God are not ordinary places, but Sha'arullah, or the symbols of Allah, as is evident by several ayahs of the Noble Quran. For instance, ayah 158 of Surah Baqarah reads, "Indeed, Safa and Marwa are among Allah's symbols. So whoever makes Hajj to the house or performs the Umrah, there is no sin upon him to circuit between them." Likewise, in ayahs 31 and 32 of Surah Hajj, God Almighty says, "As persons having pure faith in Allah, not ascribing partners to him, whoever ascribes partners to Allah is as though he had fallen from a height to be devoured by vultures, or to be blown away by the wind far and wide. And whoever venerates the symbols of Allah, indeed that arises from the God-weariness of hearts." Ayah 2 of Surah Ma'idah strictly forbids the violation of the symbols of Allah when it says, "O you who have faith, do not violate Allah's symbols, neither the sacred month, nor the offering, nor the necklaces, nor those bound for the sacred house who seek their Lord's grace and his pleasure." As is clear by the ayahs of the Noble Quran that we recited to you, God Almighty places emphasis on his symbols, which he says should be venerated by believers from the depth of their hearts as indicators of monotheism and on no account should be violated. The All-Merciful gives some examples of his symbols, which include the sacred month and the offerings in his path, as well as Safa and Marwa in Mecca, where pilgrims to the Holy Kaaba, the symbolic house of the one and only Creator, make 7 rounds between these 2 hillocks to keep alive the memory of Prophet Abraham's wife, Hajar's frantic run from Safa to Marwa several times in search of water for young Ishmael, rubbing his feet in the dust due to acute thirst. The Lord Most High then issues a stern warning against violation of the sanctity of his symbols. This means only the perfidious wretch devoid of faith in Allah will dare to desecrate his symbols. Muslims may be quick to point out that those damned by God are the defilers of the sanctity of mosques and shrines, such as the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque in the Zionist-occupied Islamic city of Beit al-Muqaddas and the Takfiri-destroyed tomb of Prophet Yonah in Mosul. Without the least doubt, the Zionists, the Takfiris, and others indulging in such sacrilege at mosques and shrines in various parts of the world have earned divine wrath. But the most perfidious wretches are those who attempt to defile the sanctity of the holy shrine of Prophet of Islam and the holy shrines of members of his blessed household, the Ahlul Bayt, whose pristine purity God Almighty himself has vouchsafed in the Noble Quran in Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab, when he says,
Indeed, Allah desires to keep away all impurity from you, O people of the household, and preserve you thoroughly purified. Alas, today, the 8th of Shawwal is that tragic day in history when in the year 1345, age corresponding to 1926, the desert brigand of Najd, Abdul Aziz Al Saud, after massacring innocent Muslim men, women and children in the Prophet's city Medina, attempted to destroy the Prophet's shrine. When he was dissuaded from doing so, he sent his godless Wahhabi hordes to desecrate the sacred Jannatul Baqi cemetery and raise to the ground the tombs of the elite of Islam, especially the towering, majestic mausoleum over the blessed resting places of four of Prophet's 12 infallible heirs, including Imam Hassan Mujtaba, Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Muhammad Baqir, and Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon them. First, the heretical Wahhabis plundered the precious Persian carpets and chandeliers in the holy mausoleum, and then pulled it down over the heads of pilgrims still inside it, in opposition to God's explicit commandment in the Noble Quran against violation of the sanctity of the symbols of Allah. Abdulaziz, who 7 years later was gifted by his British masters with the spurious entity called Saudi Arabia, thus desecrated one of the supreme symbols of God Almighty. This unpardonable crime, which continues to bring tears to the eyes of all true believers, is testimony to the fact that the rulers of Saudi Arabia are subservient to the British and the Americans and have no regard for Islamic sanctities. In view of these undeniable facts, it is the duty of the Ummah to mobilize efforts for rebuilding of the Baqi cemetery, especially the grand mausoleum of the four Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, which is indeed one of the most prominent or God's supreme symbol. If not, all talk of liberating Baitul Muqaddas from the Zionist is idle prattle, because for the past 9 decades, Baqi has remained as an open wound within eyeshot of the Prophet's holy shrine. The Wahhabis thought that through such acts, they would erase memories from Muslim minds of the Immaculate Ahlul Bayt, little realizing that those whom God Almighty has chosen and exalted are always alive in the hearts of the faithful. Abdulaziz did not content himself with the destruction of Jannatul Baqi, but went on to demolish the tombs of the martyrs of the decisive Battle of Uhud, including the Prophet's uncle Hamza, peace upon him. He simultaneously ordered his hordes to desecrate and destroy the other sacred cemetery of Islam, that is Jannatul Mu'alla in Mecca, where rest in peace the Prophet's loyal wife, the First Lady of Islam, Ummul Mu'minin, the mother of all true believers, Hazrat Khadija, the Prophet's infant son, Hazrat Qasim, the Prophet's uncle and guardian, Hazrat Abu Talib, the Prophet's grandfather, Hazrat Abdul Muttalib, and other members of the monotheistic Bani Hashim clan. For years, the Islamic Republic of Iran and Muslims around the world have been urging Riyadh to rectify its misconstrued policies and allow the Muslims to rebuild the Jannatul Baqi cemetery, but to no avail. The Al Saud, as is evident by their policies, bow at the altar of the U.S. and do not even want the Palestinian Muslims to regain their birthrights or liberate the occupied Islamic city of Beit al-Muqaddas from Zionist control. In view of these undeniable facts, is our duty to commemorate the sacrilegious destruction of the Paris Cemetery and strive to rebuild the shrines of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah, God willing. The Islamic Republic of Iran, in line with its policy of fostering Islamic unity, will gladly cooperate with the authorities in Riyadh in not only restoring Jannatul Baqi to its former grandeur, but will also welcome similar efforts for rebuilding the other sacrilegiously ruined Islamic sites, including the tombs of the martyrs of Uhud and the equally blessed Jannatul Mu'alla cemetery of Holy Mecca, where the Prophet's beloved wife Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her, his uncle and guardian Abu Talib, peace upon him, his mother Hazrat Amene, peace upon her, his grandfather Abdul Muttalib and other members of pious Hashemite clan repose in peace.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Founder of Brazil's Workers' Party, Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, who served as president for two terms from 2003 to 2011, has launched his presidential bid as Brazil's October 2022 presidential elections approach. Economic recovery is his campaign's main promise.
We need to put Brazil back among the best economies in the world.
In an address to his supporters in the city of Sao Paulo, Lula called for unity around democracy. He also stressed the importance of focusing on Brazil's sovereignty and environmental issues. He criticized the performance of incumbent president Jair Bolsonaro, calling his administration incompetent. Bolsonaro faces a tough challenge to win re-election against his political nemesis Lula. The latest polls indicate that Lula maintains a comfortable lead over Bolsonaro. Many Brazilians are angry at the president's handling of the coronavirus pandemic, rising inflation, and high fuel prices. Bolsonaro has been widely criticized for downplaying the coronavirus pandemic from the outset, opposing restrictive measures for fear of damaging the economy. Over 650,000 Brazilians have died of COVID-19. Lula had previously described the huge COVID-19 death toll under Bolsonaro's watch as genocide. In addition, the government's fiscal indiscipline and the prospect of double-digit inflation have prompted the central bank to increase interest rates by 5.75 percentage points since March. Now, Lula says if elected, he has grand plans for Brazil's economy. One of them is to free the country of the US dollar. Lula da Silva has proposed expanding Latin American economic integration through the creation of a common regional currency. Lula says Latin American countries should use a unified regional currency like the euro to end South America's inclination toward the US dollar and to do bilateral trade with each other instead of having to exchange for US dollars. Lula has also vowed to revive the BRICS system, integrating Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa in an independent economic architecture to challenge Western financial hegemony. The five countries represent 41% of the global population, 24% of the global gross domestic product, and 16% of the global trade. Lula da Silva has also vowed to bolster Brazil's relations with other regional countries.
Now that's important because still the U.S. dollar is used for the vast majority of trade in Latin America, and internationally still about 70% of international transactions are done with the dollar. What that does is it strengthens the U.S. economy and it weakens other currencies. So Lula da Silva is saying, why are we continuing to do trade with each other using the U.S. government currency? Why don't we create our own currency to do trade with each other? And I think a lot of countries in the region think that's a very sensible policy.
The Bretton Woods Agreement was negotiated in July 1944 by delegates from 44 countries at the United Nations Monetary and Financial Conference held in Bretton Woods, New Hampshire. Under the Bretton Woods system, gold was the basis for the U.S. dollar and other currencies were pegged to the U.S. dollar's value. Since then, the U.S. dollar has dominated global trade and financial market. But now Washington faces a tough challenge, and that's to keep the crown on U.S. dollar's head as the leading global reserve or fiat currency. For many years, the dollar has been the standard currency used in world trade. The U.S. dollar currently has enormous power to infect the global economy with U.S. inflation and the impact of U.S. interest rate rises, both of which are managed primarily for U.S. domestic purposes. Add to it the economic sanctions the U.S. has imposed against other countries to achieve ends that complement or replace military efforts. Venezuela and Cuba are among the Latin American countries that have been victims of the U.S. sanctions regime. One of the consequences of sanctions is rising inflation levels. Hence, it's natural for these economies to seek ways to circumvent America's sanctions. For instance, since 2011, China gradually shifted from trading in U.S. dollars in favor of trade in yuan. It made agreements with Australia, Russia, Japan, Brazil, and Iran to trade in national currencies. It has been reported that in the first quarter of 2020, the share of the dollar in the bilateral trade between China and Russia fell below 50% for the first time.
It's an objective fact that the dollar is becoming less powerful over time. Even the International Monetary Fund, the IMF, which is dominated by the United States, has acknowledged that the use of dollars in international central bank reserves has been decreasing. Now, it's decreasing slowly. It's not going to disappear overnight. But in decades, I think it's quite clear that the hegemony that we've seen of the U.S. dollar dominating the international financial system is over.
Most economies are establishing different mechanisms to circumvent the U.S. sanctions regime and the hegemony of the U.S. dollar. These range from using barter trade to trading in their currencies over the dollar. The world is moving toward multipolarity, and the U.S. is no longer the world's largest trading nation. It's China. Therefore, it's only a matter of time before the U.S. dollar loses its dominance among global currencies.
At least three Israelis were killed and several others injured in the city of Elat on Thursday in an operation the Palestinian resistance groups hailed as a victory for the residents of the occupied Al-Quds. The incident took place on the day of Nakba, or the Day of Catastrophe, marking the anniversary of Israel's eviction of Palestinians from their homeland and declaring its existence.
It was the event when 3/5, 40% of the Palestinian population was expelled or killed or expelled from their homeland, Palestine, and expelled mostly going abroad to neighboring countries and even distant countries.
The operation took place after over 600 Israeli settlers raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound under protection from the regime's forces. Over a dozen Palestinians were injured, and some 50 others, including the elderly and children, were arrested during raid. In a statement, Palestinian resistance movement Hamas stressed that the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied old city of Al-Quds is a red line and that the Elad operation reflects the Palestinian nation's wrath over repeated Israeli desecrations of their holy sites. The Islamic Jihad resistance movement termed the desecration of Al-Aqsa Mosque by Israeli forces and extremist Jewish settlers a declaration of war against the entire Palestinian nation, stating that Palestinians will continue to confront the occupiers and their aggression. The Muslim holy month of Ramadan has practically turned into a period of escalating tensions between Israelis and Palestinians. Israeli forces raids on the Al-Aqsa Mosque culminated in an 11-day war between the regime and Gaza-based resistance groups in May last year, a conflict that killed over 260 Palestinians, including scores of women and children. There has also been a recent surge in the number of Palestinian operations across the occupied territories over the past few weeks, raising fears that another war might be on the cards. The reactions to the mounting tensions have been particularly interesting. While many Western nations have kept silent about the developments, some, including US President Joe Biden, have been calling on both sides to avoid violence and exercise restraint. A parallel can be drawn with the war in Ukraine. Is anyone calling on Ukrainian troops to lay down their arms?
In a way, it's the same thing that is causing the United States to back the Ukrainians and to be against the Palestinians. The United States sees an advantage and in putting pressure on a potential rival to its power, in this case Russia. They decided that Israel is the power that could help them to achieve that dominance. So it's all about in effect the United States ruling the world.
The normalization of ties between some Arab states and Israel has made matters even worse for the people of Palestine, despite earlier promises that the establishment of relations would benefit their cause. The Palestinians have vowed to continue their resistance until their legitimate rights are acknowledged. If the developments over the past several decades are any indication, they will make good on their words.
The United States is a permanent member of the United Nations Security Council. That title means a lot of responsibility, as every permanent member is expected to remain committed to global security and collective council action. But the U.S. has shown for decades that it is very much ready to take unilateral measures to get what it wants. A case in point is America's sanctions policy. The U.S. has gone outside the U.N. Security Council mechanism to impose tough unilateral sanctions against many countries. Even close U.S. allies may become a target of American sanctions. This is the Harry S. Truman Building in Washington, D.C. It is the headquarters of the United States Department of State. Many major U.S. economic sanctions programs targeting countries around the world are devised and enforced by politicians, diplomats, and lawyers who work here. From coercion and threats to financial punishment, the team does everything to make sure the sanctions are enforced. Perhaps the harshest sanctions ever imposed by the U.S. have targeted Iran, Venezuela, North Korea, and the Russian Federation. America usually defends its sanctions policy, claiming that it is aimed at changing the behavior of foreign governments. but ordinary people in targeted countries have been bearing the brunt of U.S. sanctions.
The United States uses sanctions as a form of hybrid warfare. It is a form of warfare, it's economic warfare, and it's a modern-day version of siege warfare. So you can imagine that the United States, without committing troops on the ground, uses sanctions as a tool in its arsenal for regime change and for pressure campaigns, both politically, militarily, and economically, on countries that do not kowtow to it, do not bow to it, and do not follow Washington's policies.
In Iran, the sanctions have caused economic hardship for people, among other problems. Iranian cancer patients, for instance, have been hit hard by the adverse effects of sanctions. That is because many firms, financial institutions, and banks, which are vital in importing medicine, have been blacklisted by the U.S. State Department. Iran has been targeted by some of the harshest American sanctions in decades. Washington refused to give Tehran any relief, even at the height of the coronavirus pandemic, when all countries needed much more financial resources to battle the disease. Although Iran has many years of experience dealing with such economic restrictions, a considerable part of its problems are being blamed on them. They have put a lot of pressure on Iran's economy, causing its currency to lose value and pushing up its rate of inflation to unprecedented levels over the past years. Iran's UN envoy has called on the world body's Department of Global Communications to intensify its efforts to inform the international community about the adverse effects of sanctions on the targeted countries. Addressing a session of the UN's Committee on Information on Wednesday, Iran's permanent ambassador to the United Nations said the use of the coercive economic measures are contrary to international law, international humanitarian law, and the UN Charter. Majid Takht-Ravanchi noted that the sanctions have undermined economic growth in the target countries and prevent their access to basic medical equipment and materials by blocking their financial resources overseas.
People can't have access to proper medical supplies, food, different types of technologies that are necessary. For example, aviation, you can think of transportation, things like that. Raw materials that are necessary just for basic industry and production. And overall, you see that there is a massive pressure put on the population in terms of their economic power to purchase consumer products because of the sanctions that are imposed. So it puts tremendous pressure on civilian population.
Iran has in the past described American sanctions policy as economic terrorism. Tehran says the U.S. is addicted to such coercive tools. Despite criticism from around the world, the United States does not seem willing to change course anytime soon.
Outrage is rising in Spain over a hacking scandal. It has now emerged that more than 200 mobile phone numbers in the country have been hacked. The cell phones of the Spanish Prime Minister and Defense Minister were amongst the targeted numbers. Authorities have detected the Pegasus spyware in the mobile phones of Pedro Sanchez and Margarita Robles. Prime Minister Sanchez's mobile phone was breached twice in May 2021 and Defense Minister Robles's device was targeted once the following month. All in all, 2.6 gigabytes of information was obtained from the Spanish Prime Minister's phone during the first attack and 130 megabytes during the second, while 9 gigabytes were stolen from the Defense Minister. Spain's highest criminal court opened a probe into how the mobile phones of Sanchez and Robles were infected. Madrid has described the hacking as, quote, illicit and external attacks.
The illegal tapping of these phones has been proven in an ongoing verification that will reach all members of the government. We are reporting facts that are verified and reliable, not assumptions. These are extremely serious facts that confirm that intrusions have taken place in areas outside state institutions and outside the law.
The mobile number selections, believed to have been made by Morocco, occurred in 2019. Spain's socialist-led government is also under pressure to explain why devices belonging to dozens of people connected to the separatist movement in the northeastern Catalonia region were infected with Pegasus. The regional Catalan government has accused authorities in Madrid of spying on separatists.
So the Israeli Mossad has had a constant intelligence-gathering operation against any client that is foolish enough to buy their materials, and this is being confirmed in the Spanish prime minister situation. So the CIA, the MI6, and the Mossad have always entertained a mutual intelligence sharing operation, and this revelation of the Spanish prime minister is just another example of that.
Pegasus is a malware developed by the Israeli technology and cyber arms company NSO Group. Unlike most spyware, Pegasus doesn't require its victims to unwittingly download it. Once installed, it allows NSO's clients to take control of a device to activate the camera and the microphone, see geolocation data, and read the content of messages. The company claims the spyware is used for counterterrorism purposes, but it's been accused of helping facilitate authoritarianism.
Well, the Israelis are notorious for the development of technology that they can sell to dictatorial regimes like Saudi Arabia, like United States, like the United Kingdom, as well as others. But they always install a backdoor as well.
There are now serious concerns within the European Union about the spyware. In 2020, a target list of 50,000 phone numbers leaked out and analyzed by international media and rights groups revealed that the list contained the numbers of leading opposition politicians, human rights activists, journalists, lawyers, and other politicians. In France, President Emmanuel Macron is believed to have been on a list of potential Pegasus targets. And UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson has been warned that his office may have been targeted in 2020 and 2021. It's now emerged that the phone of Jamal Khashoggi's wife was also infected with the spyware. Khashoggi was a dissident Saudi journalist who was brutally murdered in Istanbul in 2018. The European Data Protection Supervisor, the European Authority on Data Protection, is already advocating for prohibiting the development and deployment of espionage programs with capabilities such as Pegasus.
I think what we're going to see is the revelation that the Israelis are spying on everyone with the blessing of the United States, and you're going to see a departure from their technology and countries seeking more solid, safe communication channels, such as that which is being offered by Russia, China, and India.
NSO Group has already been placed on the US blacklist. The decision reflects deep concern about the impact of spyware on US national security interests.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the necessity of being good to parents. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the necessity of being good to the parents in the Islamic lifestyle. When we look at the verses of the Quran, obviously we have seen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that قَضَى رَبُّكَ, Allah has made this decree in your life that you worship Him and you need to be good with the parents. So it is necessary to be good with the parents. Now, there is a connection obviously between the worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on the other hand being good to the parents. And on top of that, we can see also a relation between the results that we have. For example, if someone who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will get rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah become happy. So in the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will be rewarded the paradise or the deeds that he have. So the rewards which he gets is basically because of the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we must serve our life in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes if we are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and if we perform mistakes, then obviously there are consequences. If someone who is not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he's performing sins, maybe he does not believe in Allah and he does not pay attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there are consequences that he has to face. Then there are punishments that are waiting for him on the day of judgment. And Allah is waiting and Allah will put him accountable for the deeds that he has performed in his life. Therefore, we must obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way it is been said to obey him, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the necessity of being good to the parents, and we said there is a relation between the worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obviously serving the parents and respecting the parents or being good to the parents. We said in order to have success in hereafter or in the next life, we must worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we must make him happy. Now, the parents about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, obviously, they are your Rabb, they are the nurturer, they have brought you up, and they are looking after you, you must respect them. And this is what Allah said right after the orders where he talks about his worshipping. And why is it so? It is because we need to make them happy. If our parents are happy, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy. And these are the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can see that there are some kids, there are some children who respect their parents and they do good to their parents and their parents are happy. When their parents are happy, even if sometimes they perform a mistake in their life, Allah will forgive them. Even the parents do also forgive their kids when they perform a mistake, when they do a mistake. So the main point is we need to keep them happy. On the other hand, if there are children who do not pay any attention to their parents, then even if they do mistake, the parents will not become happy or they will not help that person. And Allah will also ignore the person who ignores his parents. A person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, قَالَ رَجُلًا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا حَقُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ عَلَىٰ وَلَدِهَا. What is the right of children upon their parents? قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. The Prophet said, هُمَا جَنَّتُكَ وَنَارُكَ. They are your heaven and the hell. So basically the parents are the means and criteria or the scale of having a paradise or the hellfire. If we respected our parents, if we did good to our parents, if we were good with our parents, then obviously there is a paradise waiting for us. And if we ignored our parents, then obviously, unfortunately, there will be a hellfire for not obeying the parents, for not being good to the parents. So we need to be very much careful in our life so that we are respecting and doing good to our parents, inshallah, and taking the care of their rights, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
www.parstoday.com/en.